this morning, I was looking up the definition for advertisement. Here's the definition for advertisement. A public announcement advertising something such as a product for sale or an event. Don't you love definitions that have the word in them? It's like, well, what's an advertisement? Well, it's an advertisement. Great, thanks. A public announcement advertising something such as a product for sale or an event. Have you ever watched commercials? Have you ever watched an advertisement where you just have no clue what it's advertising? Anybody ever done that? You just think, wow, millions of dollars for that. What in the world? I could have created that. You know, most advertisements that are kind of in that genre, they're usually for perfume, aren't they? You know, you ever seen these commercials for perfume? It's like they're always black and white and grainy and always have this pouty girl in it. And so it's like these quick 2-second shots from the pouty girl to a beach, to a rock, to like a lion in the woods, back to the rock, back to the pouty woman, back to like a hairy guy with a chainsaw, back to the rock, and then back to the woman, the pouty woman, and she's like a little sultry and all. And then this voice, no communication until the voice. Tiger Lily by Flom 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 Flom. Or some French name or something like that. And it's like, what? What did the tiger and the dude have to do like with the perfume? Is he a stinky guy and he needs the Tiger Lily? Anyway, advertisements are there and they're to communicate something about a product. Here's the point. As believers in Jesus Christ, our lives as Christians are an advertisement about the God we say we believe in. We are living billboards constantly speaking about God through our actions. Our actions can either support our doctrine or contradict our doctrine. And by God's grace, we have been spending months studying the attributes and doctrines of God. We have beheld and stood in awe of God as we have seen His power and might in creation. We have seen that God our Father has marked off the universe with the span of His hand. We have seen that God is full of wrath, righteous anger towards sin, and we have stood in fear and trembling in this God. We have seen that God has been merciful towards us, loving towards us. And we've praised Him. We've seen that He's powerful and wise, and we've trusted Him. We've known God more through this series. We've encountered God through His Spirit. And we want to respond to God rightly. So as I was thinking about this last message, what I wanted to communicate tonight from God's Word is what is our response to this whole series? How do we want to respond to the whole series about God? How do we want to respond? And it's simply one word. One word. Obey. Obey. Obedience. God's desire for all of us is to live lives to Him and say, God, I want to bring You glory and I want to tell the whole world that You are worth it all and I want to joyfully obey You. Joyful obedience. It's not just dutiful obedience. Joyful obedience is an advertisement to God and man, whether that's man that believes in God or not. It's saying it's worth it all. You, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, are worth everything. Every gift, every talent, every second of my life, everything that is about me, You are worth it all, God. John Piper says it this way. I love this sentence. I just wanted to read this sentence again and again for this message. Obedience is the irrepressible public relations project of those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Obedience is the irrepressible public relations project of those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What is he saying? As you obey God in your personal life, in your public life, as you obey this mighty Creator, which you are demonstrating to a dying world and to your Father, that you have tasted and seen that the Lord God, the Almighty, is good. And He's so good, He is worth your entire life. Every facet of your life. I know if you're like me, obedience, even messages about obedience, can immediately kind of conjure up low-level guilt, and we can think about all our failures. Obeying God can be difficult, can it? Raise your hand if it can be difficult. Good, I'm not alone in this. It can be a difficult thing. It can be a battle, can it not? Has anybody in here ever felt like Smeagol? Just going back and forth and back and forth. Do I do it? Do I not do it? It's a battle with our souls, isn't it? To obey God. And tonight what I want to do is I just want to teach you from Psalm 63. And what I want to teach you in Psalm 63 is what I believe is just, it is a wonderful truth that will, I hopefully will empower joyful obedience in your life. Here's the central truth I believe that Psalm 63 teaches. If you thirst for God, you will joyfully obey God. If you thirst for God, you will joyfully obey God. Because we do obey our thirst, don't we? Sprite is right on that one, isn't it? We obey what we're thirsting for, don't we? And the central claim, I believe, in Psalm 63 is, if you thirst for the living God, you will joyfully obey God. And what we're going to see tonight in Psalm 63, it's almost like a reality TV show. Psalm 63 is the personal prayer of a Christian going through probably one of the greatest tests and trials in his life. We're going to see a test and a trial press a man and crush a man and make a man desperate for the living God. And what we're going to see in this test is a man, a Christian, a normal guy, joyfully obeying God because he thirsts for the living God. So let's pray and then we're going to jump right in. Father, apart from your Spirit and apart from your salvation and apart from your unbelievable love and grace in drawing us to yourself, I know that none of us would be here tonight. Lord, we would be out in the world indulging our flesh, indulging our desires, and living to our own glory and robbing you of yours. But God, in your amazing grace, in your unbelievable, unfathomable grace, you, before the beginning of time, have chosen a people, and we're included. I'm amazed at that truth, Lord God, that you would include me in the parade of your grand redemption, that I would be walking with brothers and sisters in the Lord to your glory is just phenomenal to me, Lord. So already we have enough to praise you and to live our lives to your glory for, that you would save us. But God, I pray tonight through your word, you would overwhelm us. You would overwhelm us, Lord God, with thirst. I pray that every individual here, whether they know you or don't know you, would leave tonight with an insatiable appetite and thirst for you, the living God, that they would behold you in your character and your might and in your love and in your grace, and they would say, Lord, you're worth it all. You're worth it all, Lord God. I pray that everyone here tonight would say that you, Lord, are worth everything. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to ask one question tonight. Why did David joyfully obey? Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 63. It's kind of towards the middle of the Bible. If you like hit Proverbs or Song of Songs or Isaiah, turn left. Psalm 63 is right there. Let's read together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Two reasons why David joyfully obeyed. The first one, David joyfully obeyed because he knew God personally. Bless you. He knew God personally. That was loud, wasn't it? It was no kitten sneeze. Tew, tew. First reason David joyfully obeyed, he knew God personally. We see in this text, especially in 2 and verse 3, we see that David knew things about God. He did know about God. He talks about his attributes in this passage. He talks about his glory. He talks about his power. He talks about his steadfast love. It is so clear in this passage that David had studied God and that he knew things about God. It's obvious from this text as well that David was a diligent studier of God. I mean, look what he says. Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly, diligently I seek you. Some commentators say that the Hebrew says, I don't know Hebrew, so I'm just kind of mimicking what they say. The Hebrew commentators say this, that there's a sense of early I seek you. Early, earnestly, diligently I seek you. And then we see verse 6, it says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. It's so clear that David knew things about God because he studied God, isn't it? Early in the morning, late at night, when I'm on my bed, I will meditate on you. He knew God. He knew God because he diligently pursued God. He diligently pursued studying God. Thirst for God begins with diligent study. There is no possible way that you can know God and know things about God without studying His Word, without praying to Him and getting to know Him through prayer, and without the fellowship of other believers. And David knew that. David knew much about God because of his diligent study. Do you want to know the greatest way not to thirst for God? This is free. Don't study Him. Don't study His Word. If you don't want to cultivate a thirst for God, don't study His Word. Real simple. But if you want an insatiable appetite for the living God, if you want an undying thirst that is so passionate that it moves you to personal obedience and joyful obedience, then study His Word. Feast on His Word. But David's knowledge of God, it was not just mere intellect. David's study of God was not some cerebral exercise of a theologian. David's knowledge of God was deeply personal. Look what he says in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Isn't that sweet? You are my God. David here doesn't say, oh God, you are a God. He doesn't say here, oh God, you are the God. He personalizes this and possesses this in his own soul, and he cries out, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly do I seek you. Is that how you approach the Father? Do you approach Him not just in knowledge about Him, but do you approach Him because you have a personal knowledge of Him? Is He your God. You know, I know that you would think I'd be very strange if I introduced my wife and my family as, here's Lisa, the wife. Oh, here's McCarthy, the son. He's a son. Yeah, he's the son. You'd think I'm a weirdo. But when I introduce my wife to someone, there is a pride and a joy that wells up within my soul as I say, this is my wife. Or with my sons or daughters, I say, this is my son. These are my daughters. Actually, usually with Lisa, I say, this is like the most beautiful, incredible wife I've ever had. I'm an ugly guy. I can't believe the Lord gave me a wife like this. Wow. That's pretty cool. Beauty and the Beast. You ever seen it? You're looking at it right now. That's what it is. Beauty and the Beast. I can't believe she said yes. My wife. As you think about your God, folks, there should be an unbelievable pride and amazement that you can call this creator of the universe your God. He is your God. Isn't that amazing? So as you're thinking about personal obedience and joyful obedience, you're not obeying some distant God out there in a heavenly throne who is kind of distant, doesn't really know you, doesn't really like you at times. You're kind of in purgatory, out of purgatory. Sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's not. Like he's some fickle human being up there, very moody. No, he is a person, a God who is as close as a loving father, drawing you to him, calling you to him, trying to guide you and lead you in how to live a life that is worthy of him and most satisfying. This is your God. This is your God who you're living for. This is your God who you are called to obey. It's your God. I love what Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century pastor, says of this passage. He says, David has no doubts of his possession for God or of God. He has no doubts of his possession of his God. And I love this line. Possession breeds desire. Possession breeds desire. David earnestly sought and thirsted after his God. He knew that. He knew and was amazed that he knew God. You know, David was this chosen little shepherd boy, off in the distance, tending some sheep, the last son, and God chose him to be the king of Israel. He knew he was chosen. This wasn't just a prayer of a man who was saying to God, I love you, God, and you're mine, God, and possess God. This was a man who was possessed by a God. He knew and was chosen by him. And you know what? Tonight, as you sit here, you are no different. You might not be a king, but you're a chosen child of the living God. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 real quick. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's right after Galatians, and it's right before Philippians. I don't know if that's helpful or not. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. What an amazing truth. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love. Everybody say that with me. In love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. This God, who you can now say is my God, chose you before the beginning of time. He chose you before you could do anything good and before you could do anything bad, fully knowing all the sins that you would commit for the rest of your life from birth to death. He knew it all. He knew far more sin than you ever will in your life. And yet, He chose you from the beginning of time. And He not only chose you, but He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you, so that you might live for all eternity with Him. What an amazing truth, isn't it? This is the God that we believe in. This is the God that we can pray with David and say, "You are my God." The more you personally know God, the more you will thirst for God. The more you study His character and get to know Him personally, it will fuel a thirst within your heart. And this thirst can only be satisfied in more studying and knowing God. It's amazing, folks. The more you get to know Him, the more you want to know Him. The more you thirst for Him. The more you thirst for Him, the more you know Him. The more you want to know Him. The more you study Him. It's amazing. And you know what this leads to? It leads to joyful obedience, because you get to know this God and you're floored. You just can't believe it. You can't believe that the God of this universe would choose some sinful, dumb, wicked man like me to glorify Him, to bring me into His kingdom and to His glory, to get me out of my garbage story into His unbelievable story, His story and plan of redemption. To get me out of my story, my self-focused story, where it's all about me and my glory and it's all about my credit, to Him. To His story. To His amazing story. To His glorious story. Why? Because He wanted to. This will fuel a thirst in your soul. Second reason David joyfully obeyed is because he encountered God powerfully. He encountered God powerfully. Turn back to Psalm 63. Look at verses 2 through 5 again. "So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise You with joyful lips." David had experienced the presence of God in powerful ways. Basically, what he's saying here in this passage is that he has beheld God's power and glory in the sanctuary. He had experienced the love of God so powerfully that he can sincerely say it's better than life. He can sincerely say his soul is so satisfied in God that he can compare it to eating the richest meal he's ever had. He's saying, being in the presence of God, it is so far better than like the sweetest little steak, filet mignon at Ruth's Chris, with the shrimp and the sauce on it, with like the baked potatoes and the fine Cabernet to the side. It's 10 times better than that. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's like one of the finest meals I've ever had. He's experienced God so much that he's saying, you know what? This is the most satisfying thing in my entire life. Experiencing the presence of God. experiencing the presence of God in the sanctuary, beholding His power and glory, and receiving and experiencing His love. David had experienced the soul satisfaction of thirsting and drinking in the presence of God. And he's saying, there's nothing like it. This is a phenomenal statement coming from a king. David's a king. David had probably tasted of all the joys and pleasures that life had to give. He was the wealthiest, most powerful monarch at the time. He was the king at the pinnacle of Israel's history. And he's saying right here, there's nothing better than the love of God. Here's a more amazing thing. David, when he's writing this, he's a deposed king. He's a king that has just been kicked out of his kingdom and is running in the desert. Look at the top. Look at 63. Look right there. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. 2 Samuel 15 tells the story of why is David running in the wilderness. He's running in the wilderness because his son, Absalom, has just conspired against him and kicked him out. And now David and his household are running from his own son for their lives. And they're in a wilderness. It's the test of his life. Can you imagine what he's going through? His son is trying to depose him and kill him. He's with his family and servants out in the desert, wondering, I'm sure, what in the world is going on and what does he long for? What does he long for? Does he long for his wealth? Does he long for his pleasures? Does he long for his power? Does he long for his kingdom? No. He longs for the presence of God in the sanctuary. The thing that breaks David's heart the most is that he wants so bad to experience the living God's power in the sanctuary. He wants to experience God again. Isn't that amazing? You know, this doesn't speak of good King David, a Christian. This speaks of an incredible God, does it not? He is so incredible that a king would rather be with him than in his kingdom. He would much rather be in Israel, where the sanctuary is, where the presence of God dwells, than he would in the palace, in the throne room. Does it not speak of a soul-satisfying God? A God who's worthy of obedience. What satisfies you? Read this article. It's a strange article, but I think it proves a point. It says, giant catfish chokehold. Only one thing concerns John Pittock when he fishes. Catfish, large catfish. Catfish that lurk in dark, dangerous crevices. Catfish the size of pickle barrels. Guess those are big. Pittock scouts the rivers of central Oklahoma for beaver dens, overhanging banks, large boulders, and deep water holes. The probable places where catfish nest and spawn. He carries no fishing gear, just a ski rope for a stringer. He noodles. He swims into a murky catfish hole, gropes about for the smooth, motionless fish, and attempts to provoke it to bite him. When the catfish attacks, Pittock reaches into the fish's open mouth and pulls it out by hand. This practice, called noodling, it's legal and popular in many southern states. I love that line. Hey, if you're from the South, we love you. I know there's some people here from Tennessee. Yeah. Tennessee's in the South, right? We start in the spring, Pittock explained, just as soon as the water warms enough so a man can get in. Noodling is not without risks, and Pittock understands them well. Beaver bites, poisonous snakes, jagged rocks, and catfish so large some can hold a man down. There was an old man who noodled over in Chicken Creek near Ten Killer Lake. Pittock said. He caught several fish 90 pounds and bigger in the 1920s. One of those big flatheads bit him up past his elbow and raked all the meat off his forearm. They had to amputate his arm. In July of 1993, in the Deep Fork River, Pittock noodled his largest catfish. He had squirmed far back into a beaver's den and cornered the fish. When it bit him, he reached into its mouth with both hands and grasped it by its thick, toothy lower lip. Two of Pittock's friends, Carl Harris and Ivan Church, stood at the entrance to the den and held his legs. Pittock signaled, and his friends yanked him from the hole. The catfish emerged last, clamped to Pittock's hands. The catfish weighed 48 pounds, and its bottom jaw was as big around as a piece of luggage. When it clamped down on my hand, it bit so hard it broke one of my fingers. Here's the sentence that I love about this. Here's the sentence that I want us to think about. Pittock says this: there's nothing more satisfying than getting bit by a big catfish. The adrenaline rush is unbelievable. There is nothing more satisfying than being bit by a big catfish. Now, we laugh at this because it sounds so ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, we can name many more things that are far more satisfying than being bit by a big catfish. But let's just humbly think for a second. If we sit back in our seats and think about it for a little while, what are the ridiculous things that we can think are the most satisfying things in this earth? We all have them. We all have those things that compete for the thirst for God. We all have those small things, large things that compete for the satisfaction of our souls. You fill in the sentence. There is nothing more satisfying than fill in the blank. There's nothing more satisfying than gaining the attention of that guy or that girl. There's nothing more satisfying than getting a promotion. There's nothing more satisfying than that bonus or making more money. There's nothing more satisfying than gaining a reputation and getting recognized for it. There's nothing more satisfying than a new car, a degree, relaxing at home. There's nothing more satisfying than the pleasure felt by lust or immorality. There's nothing more satisfying than the pleasure when drinking. There's nothing more satisfying than the ease that I feel as I sit in front of my television. There's nothing more satisfying than the power I feel when I make my own decisions, even if it's against my parents. There's nothing more satisfying than winning an argument. There's nothing more satisfying than the contentment I know I will feel if I just get a spouse. You fill in the blank. Here, we see that we can feast at the table of substitutes and starve our souls for the thing that will satisfy us most, and that's God. I wanted to read something that John Piper said. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestations of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. Your soul is stuffed with the small things, and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. Here is the bedrock that fuels the power to personally obey God with joy. Satisfaction. Satisfaction in a living God. There is nothing this world has to offer, or a friend has to offer, or anything has to offer that compares to the delight and satisfaction in God. God in His mercy has known this from the beginning of time. And He wanted us in on that. And David knew that. And that fueled a thirst for God. God in His mercy wanted you in on the soul-satisfying glory that's His. And so He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to fully display on this earth how much He loves people by sending Him to die on a cross. And we get a full display of this soul-satisfying love through Him. Some of you, you might have known that love a long time ago, and it's been a while. Some of you probably know that love right now, and you are so satisfied in His presence right now, even as I speak. There's something in your soul that just says, yeah, it's awesome. There are some of you here tonight that you would admit and you would say, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. My friend brought me here tonight. I don't know of this God or Jesus. You would say you're not a Christian and you don't believe. And you know what? I just thank you so much for coming tonight and for spending a Friday night with us. And you know what? You look around the room and you can see hundreds of people in this room who have experienced this. This soul-satisfying God in Christ. We're not faking here. We're not just here playing church. We're here tonight because God has done something and moved upon our hearts and drawn us to Him, and we have experienced His love and His mercy and His power so much we're saying, you know what, Lord, take it all. Take my whole life. Take my money, take my time, take my energy, take my resources, take my gifts, take my future. Take everything and use it to Your glory. And doesn't that create a thirst within your soul to want more and more of Him and more of Him? Amen? Amen? Just shake your head. I feel like I'm talking to no one. Amen. Amen. Woo! Amen. This is your God. This is the God that will satisfy your soul with the richest of foods. This is the God who says, in my presence there's fullness of joy. At my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is the God who says, you know what? A day in my courts are far better than 1,000 elsewhere. Far better. A day. Just one day. You know what? I'm going to add something. A minute. A minute in His courts, a minute in His presence are far better than 1,000 elsewhere. Folks, I've been elsewhere. Some of you in here tonight have been elsewhere. And you know what? Sad to say, it's been more than 1,000 days. It's been thousands of days elsewhere. Ask people here tonight, they'll tell you. They've been 1,000 elsewhere, but just a minute in the soul-satisfying presence of the living God is far better. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if you're feasting at the table of the world. But here's what I know, and here's what this passage teaches. If you thirst for God, if you thirst for God, you will joyfully obey Him. If you seek to know Him, know of Him, and know Him personally, and if you seek Him and seek experiences with Him through His Word and through prayer and through fellowship, it will create an insatiable appetite and hunger in your soul to say, I want more. I want more. I mean, here's David. Here's David in the trial of his life, in the test of his life. And his prayer is not, Lord, restore my kingdom. No, he entrusts that to God. I love what he says at the end of the verse, at the end of the psalm. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. You know what he's saying? God will bring justice. I can't do it. I'm powerless to do it. I'm running in the wilderness. God will bring justice. And I love this. But the king, oh, the king. I'm the king. David, I'm the king. The king, oh, here, folks, here's what the king is going to do. He is going to rejoice in God. Here is a man who's been dethroned in his kingdom, and he leaves justice to the Lord, and he says to God, you know what? I'm rejoicing. And he's not faking. He's going to say in the desert, I will praise you because you are soul satisfying. I will lift up my voice and praise to you. You know why? Because your steadfast love is better than any kingdom I've ever had. It's far better. You squeeze this Christian and out comes is this unbelievable advertisement of a living God. Isn't that incredible? A God so worth living for. And that's what I want so much for all of us as we think through this series. Is that whether you're in prosperity or testing right now, when people scratch the surface of your life, they see a display through your actions, through your personal obedience of God. This soul-satisfying, personal God. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want your life, whether you're 18 years old or 60 years old, whether you have 10 years left or 10 days left, don't you want your life to demonstrate something far beyond yourself? Do you want your life to advertise self-glory, self-promotion, pleasure? That story stinks. Or do you want your life to be a part of His story, where you bring Him glory? And where you come into His kingdom, where for all eternity we'll be talking about and speaking about and thinking about and seeing with our eyes this unbelievable God. Wow. I love life. I love my family. I love what I do. I can't believe it. But there are moments, whether it's early in the morning, spending time reading God's Word, or praying with a friend, or worship on Sunday, where we're singing to the Lord, where God in His love and kindness just pours out wonderful experiences of His love. And you know what? I got to admit, I just start saying, Lord, come quickly. God, I want to be with You right now, where faith will turn to sight. And I will see You finally for who You are. That's our future. Isn't that awesome? This God that we've beheld for 5 months in such a small glimpse. We are for eternity going to spend with Him, mesmerized, singing with the angels and the elders, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isn't that awesome? Father, how we thank You. How we thank You, Lord, that You will reveal Yourself to us in such a way that creates a thirst and a hunger in our soul to want You more. Thank You, Lord, for turning our hearts from sinful pleasure to godly pleasure, from sinful satisfaction to godly satisfaction. Thank You, Lord, You've done this work within our souls, Lord. You have done this work by Your Spirit that we can actually be sincerely excited about You. And here's the amazing thing, Lord. I cannot believe You have only revealed some of Your character, some of Your love to us. But when we look at Your cross, we get a glimpse of the fullness of the glory of the love of God. And we're amazed, Lord. We're amazed that You would do such a thing as that for us. And Lord, we celebrate You and we worship You and we thank You and we say to You, Lord God, that a day in Your house is far better. A day in Your courts is far better than a thousand elsewhere. Lord, as we sing this song to You, Lord, we pray that this would be pleasing to You, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to You, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pleasing to You, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to You, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.